Well, a very warm welcome to you all to our service of worship this day at Shrewsbury Evangelical Church, and to our own congregation and our own people, a very warm welcome to you. And I trust that you've come prepared to worship this day. And also to many friends who join with us and have been joining with us throughout this period of time, we extend a very warm welcome to you as well. And we are glad that you join with us every Sunday in the worship of our one true and great God. I want to begin this morning by reading to us the 146th Psalm, and it's entitled "The Happiness of Those Whose Help is the Lord." Let's just listen to the Word of God as we prepare our hearts for his worship this morning. And as I read this psalm to us, let's hear the word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth for ever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Well, we begin with that wonderful reading of God's holy word to us, and may it do its work in us as we continue now in worship of him. Let's bow our heads as we come to our opening prayer and as we commit ourselves to this service of worship of God this morning. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and God, we do indeed thank you this morning that you are such a great and a wondrous God, that you are such a kind and merciful and wonderful Saviour to us, your people. And we thank you, O Lord, that you delight in your people. We thank you, Lord, that you look after those who belong to you, that you indeed love the righteous, as the psalmist declares in this psalm. And we do pray today, O Lord, that you would be with us as we worship in the next hour or so together, that, Lord, our gaze would be fixed upon you, the one true God of heaven and earth, the creator of all that is seen and unseen. We thank you, O Lord, that you are our creator. And therefore, O Lord, we recognize our duty and we recognize our responsibility of worship to you. But, O Lord, as well, we would also recognize that this is a privilege and a pleasure for us, that we might be able to come to you through the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, this morning, in worship of you. And we thank you for him. We thank you that he indeed has opened the way for us to come, and that therefore, through him, we come dressed in his garments to the very throne of God. Help us this day, O Lord, as we seek now, in all ways and in all things, to commit ourselves to your worship. For this we ask in our precious Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come to our first hymn this morning, and it is hymn number 10 in our books, and it's the hymn "Give to Our God Immortal Praise." Let's worship together as we hear this hymn sung. Come now before the Lord in prayer, let's come with our worship of him, our confession of our own sins and our own lack in regard to righteousness, and let's also come with petitions as well. And we know that God loves to hear his people pray, coming to him in petition, and he loves to listen to his people conversing, speaking with him. But also let's remember to come listening to the Lord, ready to listen with open hearts, willing minds, in order that he may indeed speak to us. So let's come now and let's bow our heads. There are a few needs before us this day. Let's continue to pray for our country and for the government at this moment, trying to navigate the country through a difficult period in time. Let's also remember the Christian churches in this land who are obviously also going through a difficult time. It's been a rather strange period of time, and we need to pray for one another. We need to remember and ask the Lord that he would continue the progress of the gospel throughout this period of time and cause us to be strong in faith and trust in him. Let's also pray for people closer to home as well. We need to remember our sister Janice at this point in time, and other folk in the church as well. So let's remember those who are brought to our minds, and let's pray for them and offer them up to the Lord in prayer. Let us bow our heads together now. Our great God, we do indeed come before you on this day, and we are mindful of the fact that we are only coming because of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ our Lord, who gave himself for us and rescued us from the mire and the curse of sin that we were in, that we were, as people, lost in sin and in darkness. And we thank you again, O Lord, this day, that we are only able to come before you because of that one great sacrificial act on our part, that Jesus Christ our Lord came into the world while we were sinners. He saved us. And so, O Lord, we come in worship this morning. We come with the praise of our hearts for him. We ask that you would fill us again with thankfulness and gratitude for you, that you would also give us much humility as we think of our Saviour's sacrifice and the pains which he endured thereunto in order to acquire for us this great salvation. And we thank you that he became indeed our one great sacrifice, the one who atoned for us, the one who became the Lamb of Atonement on our part. And so this day, O Lord, we pray that you would help us to see and to understand great things in your word as we hear your word read and as we enter into the various elements of this service of worship. And then as we come to the culmination of the service, the preaching of your word, the part where we hear God speak to us through his word, Lord, we long to hear you speak to us again. And we would perish unless that you would speak to us, O Lord, unless that we had your word and your spirit residing within us, drawing our sights to Jesus Christ daily, hourly, O Lord, meditating upon his word and also upon his person. And so this day we do thank you again, O Lord God, that you are such a gracious God with such great sinners, that you indeed, O Lord, have saved us from such a great judgment upon us that was due to us. We did not in any way deserve what we have received, but it was all by grace. And this day, O Lord, we ask that you would make us understand these things in a greater sense, in a deeper sense, that we might turn to you and be helped. And so, Lord, we thank you for your goodness on our part as a church, O Lord, that thus far you have kept us together. You have been, over the years, faithful to this fellowship of believers who have gathered to worship in your name under the authority of your word. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would continue to keep us for years to come, and that you would continue, O Lord, to be faithful to us, so that we may display your greatness in this little area of this vineyard of yours. So help us, Lord, we pray. We think of those who are in need today, and we think of those in our congregation, those who are suffering and struggling with all kinds of illnesses and frailties and infirmities through old age. Lord, you know who they are. We know who they are. We would lift them up to you this morning and ask for your very great blessing to be upon them, that you would keep them, O Lord, and that you would not only keep them, but that you would make them well. We do pray that you would give an extension of your grace to them this day, that they might know the movement of God in their lives, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ at work in them. We pray, O Lord, for our congregation as a whole, and we pray for us in spiritual terms, that, Lord, you would be at work in us, again, sanctifying us day by day, week by week, causing us to read and to see wonderful things in your law, things that would attract us to the Saviour, things that would change our hearts and turn our hearts to you, O Lord. Lord, we are well aware of the fact that we though we are saved by grace, yet we are daily sinners, and we would ask that you would forgive us our many, many sins this day as we bring them before you. We know what they are, most of them, and even for those sins for which we are unaware of, Lord, we pray that you would grant us forgiveness, and that you would help us, O Lord, to recognize our sins and to deal with them, be it ever so severely. Do this and help us in this way, O Lord, so that the glory of God is not marred in us, that we might show forth the glory of Jesus Christ to our neighbours and to the world around us. Lord, we would long again to know you this day, and as Karen comes later on to preach the word of God to us, we ask for your blessing upon him. Pray that you would keep him. And we pray that this word that he has prepared would speak to us, that it would be again nourishment to our souls this day, and that it would turn us to God, turn us away from the world, and turn us to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray for our government this day, O Lord. We pray for all of the anarchy and confusion that seems to be taking over the world at this point in time. And Lord, we know that these things will come. Your word has already told us and foretold us about them, and we pray that you would help us to keep our heads in these situations and to rely upon you and upon the grace and the mercy of God in faith. So, Lord, help us, we pray, as we do these things and as we come to you, trusting day by day that, O Lord, you would meet with each and every one of us as we worship you now. So be with us, O Lord, we ask, for we ask all of these things now in our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to the next hymn of worship that we're going to sing, and it is number 530 in our books, Arise, My Soul, Arise, Shake Off All Doubting Fears, The Perfect Sacrifice in My Behalf Appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. Well, I trust that that is your experience today, and that that is your testimony also, that upon that day when we shall be called to give account of ourselves before God, that we can stand before the throne and say, here stands my surety, here stands my assurance of salvation. I'm looking at him, and my name is written on his hands. Be sure of that today. Make sure that you belong to him, and that you can say truly from the heart that this is true for you. Well, let us worship along and sing along with this hymn, hymn number 530 in our books. We come now to the sermon, and I'm very grateful on this Sunday that my elder Karen Fletcher is going to preach the Word of God to us. And so let's hear the Word of God from him this morning. Let's listen carefully to what he has to say to us, and to what the Lord has to say through him, more to the point. So let's hear now the Word of God.
Please open your Bibles at Psalm 49. We'll read the whole of the psalm through to the end. Psalm 49. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough, that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings, Salah. Like sheep they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my soul from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendour of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendour will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Well, we do thank God for his holy and inerrant word. Amen.
Before we turn to examine this passage together, let's pray. Our almighty, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your goodness to us, your people. How we thank you that in this life you provide us with so much to enjoy, the wonderful creation in which we live, that we can explore and know and understand, for the friendships and relationships and families that we have that give us so much pleasure in this life, for the way that you provide for all of our material needs. We give you our thanks and our grateful praise for these things. But Lord, especially we thank you for your word, because in your word there are words that are wise, that give us understanding, not merely to help us through this present life, but to bring us into eternal life. And Father, we marvel that you, the holy, righteous, just God, should care about us, sinful people, and yet you will not keep yourself quiet, and you will proclaim to us a way of salvation through your word and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we now turn to your word to examine it together, grant us such wisdom and such understanding, we pray, that we might not perish in eternal death, but you might in your mercy bring us into the light of eternal life. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
This morning we're looking at Psalm 49, a fairly short psalm, only 20 verses long, but one which contains a profoundly important message, and, at least in my opinion, contains one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of the Bible. So let's begin at the beginning and work our way through Psalm 49. Well, we can see in verse 1 that the Lord intends this message to be listened to carefully. Hear this, it says. Listen. So we know the Lord wants us to prick up our ears and pay attention to what he's got to say. Who is the Lord talking to in this psalm? Well, it says, all you peoples, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. In other words, the Lord here is saying, I really want absolutely everybody to listen to this message. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, my mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. So we are here engaging in something great, words from God. He wants us to hear them. He wants everybody to hear them, and they will give us the benefit of godly wisdom and godly understanding. Interestingly, in verse 4, the message is called a proverb and a riddle. So we can infer from this that when we hear the message, it may sound quite simple, but it's a message that most people in the world do not understand. It's not intuitive to them. It's not the prevailing zeitgeist or philosophy of this world. There's a message here that appears to be a riddle to most people. But this message is very important for absolutely everyone, and it brings us godly wisdom and understanding. So the psalmist draws us in and engages us immediately to listen to what he's got to say.
So here's the very first point. Everyone, listen to this important message, and if you do, you will gain godly wisdom and understanding. Okay then, so what is the message that the Lord has got for us? Well, he poses the message as a question in verse 5. Why should I be afraid when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me? Now, the question is a powerful way of stating, don't be afraid, even when surrounded by wicked people. It's stronger than merely saying that, because the question infers that there's a very good reason why we should not be afraid, and so it's more reassuring to us. But before we look at what the reason is that we ought not be afraid of such people, we need to ask ourselves, who are these wicked deceivers? And the answer is given us in verse 6. It's those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. In verse 13, we're told that it's those who trust in themselves. So we're talking about self-confident people who feel safe and secure because they're sure that they have no need to depend on anyone else, especially not God. They have everything they need, and they are fine. Now, that sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? We're surrounded by these sorts of people all around us in our society. There are, of course, similarities between godless people and godly people. Godly people also may have decent salaries, insurance policies, pensions, houses, cars. And in fact, such wealth is not wrong in itself. The Lord teaches us here that it is trusting in wealth, trusting in financial and material security, trusting in ourselves, and failing to acknowledge God. This is what is a wicked deception, that you can trust in your wealth and you'll be all right, that you can trust in yourself and you do not need to acknowledge God. Now, let's ask the question, why is trusting in yourself and your financial and material security so evil? Well, we find the answer in verses 7 to 9. And the answer is basically this, because it's utterly useless when it comes to what really matters. The Lord here teaches us that what really matters above everything is to obtain eternal, everlasting life. And you can't pay for eternal life, no matter how much you try to buy it, how much you try to give to God, how much you try to work for it. You just cannot obtain eternal life through yourself or through your wealth. We're told clearly in verse 8, eternal life is too costly. No payment is ever enough. Not all the accumulated wealth in the entire universe is enough for a person to purchase eternal life. So let's just make sure we understand this second point. What the Lord is teaching us here is that to feel confident, safe and secure because you have enough material wealth in this world and you are, as far as you're concerned, a good person, this is at best very foolish and at worst the most dreadful kind of evil that can happen to a person. Why is it so foolish? Well, verse 10 tells us something. The verse starts with, "For all can see." There is something here that everybody knows. It's self-evident. There's no need for any complicated proof. There is something that is blindingly obvious. What is that? Well, it's this, that everyone dies. Doesn't matter if you're wise or foolish, or rich or poor, everybody dies. And whatever wealth they may have, that gets left behind and picked up by other people. No matter how much money you've got, it will not help you at the point of death. And yet, so many people in this world pay little attention to the fact that death is coming to them and no attention to God, and they are satisfied, contented and feel safe and secure because they have enough and they consider themselves to be good enough people. So if all the self-confidence and wealth in the world cannot stop you dying, cannot help you once you've died, well, how stupid it is to feel safe and secure because you have enough material things or consider yourself a good enough person. And yet, that's exactly what so many people do. And why is this thing which is so commonplace, with which we're surrounded, why is this so evil? Well, because even the most important person who has trusted in his self-made material possessions, even those who are very famous and, as God's word here says, have even had countries named after themselves, well, they end up dead forever. Look at verse 11. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, for endless generations.
Verse 12, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. Just like animals, he perishes. Verse 14, self-confident rich people and their followers are destined to a future of eternal death. Like sheep, they're destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. Far from their princely mansions, there you are, what good is all your wealth to you now, when death will feed on you forever? And the Lord teaches more. It goes on in verse 14, whatever advantages and powers these people have over God's people in this world, they're going to be lost. And in fact, God's people will end up having enormous advantage over them for all eternity. The tables are going to be completely turned. Verse 14, the upright will rule over them in the morning. So not only is it very foolish to trust yourself and to trust your wealth because it won't stop you dying, it's a very great evil to you because it will lead you to eternal death. And there is no greater evil that can befall a person than that. Now let's just recap what we've covered in this passage so far and what the Lord is teaching us. Let's just think about it again. Well, the Lord is presenting to us a fundamentally important message, and it's for everybody in the world to hear. First of all, he points us to the folly of feeling secure because we trust in ourselves and our material possessions. Then he points us to the inevitable, inescapable fact of death. We will all die. Now, imagine a mountain climber who's got no ropes, no safety equipment, and he comes eventually to the most difficult part of his climb. It's called the crux, isn't it? The crux of a climb. It's the most difficult bit, the most delicate bit. It's dangerous and it's deadly. If the mountaineer can get past the crux, then he's going to make it to the glorious summit. But if not, he will certainly fall to his death. And the Lord teaches us here that the very point of death is for us the crux of our lives. Beyond this point of death, there is either everlasting life or everlasting death, and there is no other option available to us. It's one of those two things. And are you secure at this point? What good is self-confidence or material wealth at this particular point? Well, there's no benefit from self-confidence or wealth at the point of death. It's of no use to us. We can't buy or earn our way past death into everlasting life. The price is far beyond the resources of any person. So to be self-confident and trust in our own riches is foolish and will bring you to the most terrible and fearful eternity. And no greater evil can befall a person than to be destined for eternal death. And such an evil befalls the confident, self-sufficient person who does trust in himself and his riches. Just like the Lord Jesus said, it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now the Lord goes on to teach us more. In verse 16, we're told not to be overawed by the rich and the famous. Verse 17 tells us that such a person, nothing's going to help him when he dies, and he certainly won't be splendid when he is on the other side of death. And in verse 18, such a person might count himself as very blessed while he was alive and popular and praised by other people. But as verse 19 teaches, just like similar forefathers before him, such a person will never see the light of life. And the Lord finishes the psalm with this dreadful conclusion. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. How awfully, terribly tragic that is. But this leaves us with a huge question. How can a person, beyond the point of death, obtain eternal, everlasting life? If all the wealth and riches in the universe and all the efforts a person can make cannot purchase eternal life, then what can? What sort of payment can satisfy the heart of God so that I can be ransomed from his judgment of eternal death and be given eternal life? What payment or ransom is there of sufficient value, of sufficient delight and pleasure and joy to God that his judgment could be satisfied and I could be redeemed from a destiny with eternal death and given a destiny with God and the light of eternal life? Well, just take a look at verse 20, and surely this is one of the most wonderful verses in the whole of the Bible. But God will redeem my soul from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. What a wonderful verse. If the riches in the whole of creation are insufficient to pay the ransom required to deliver me from death, then the answer must come from outside creation. And we see in this verse that the Lord teaches us, in fact, it does come from outside of creation. God himself, the Creator, will pay the price, which is too costly for us to pay. And how true that is. God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself as a ransom, a payment for sinners. Jesus was the one that God the Father delighted in, we're told in Isaiah 42. In Matthew's Gospel, we hear the Father saying these words, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What is it that God the Father loved above all else? What pleased him above everything else? What delighted him above everything else? Well, his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus Christ alone is the sufficient price to purchase eternal life for his people. And this is what Jesus did when he sacrificed to his heavenly Father a life of pure and perfect love and obedience. Obedience even to death on the cross. He laid down his life, presenting it as an utterly satisfying gift to his Father, to satisfy God's justice in order to purchase eternal life for us. But God will redeem my soul from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Well, let's conclude the matter, shall we? This psalm lays before us the most fundamental fact of our lives. We will die. Death is the crux of our lives. Overcome death, and you obtain eternal life. Fail to overcome death, and death becomes an eternal dwelling place, a place where you are cast out from God, eternally under his judgment. The Bible describes it as a place of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But nobody can overcome death. Death is the penalty for sin, and we've all sinned. And we can't give to God anything to buy eternal life. So therefore, surely, We're all destined to perish for eternity. But no, God himself is able to redeem us from death and grant us eternal life through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. Now, there are only two choices in this life. Trust in yourself and your material comforts and obtain for yourself eternal death, or trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to redeem you and obtain eternal life. You must make this choice before it is too late. Listen to the words of this hymn by Horatius Bonar. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine.
Well, our final hymn this morning is My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, and this is hymn number 586 in our hymn books, hymn number 586.
Let me pronounce the benediction from 2 Peter chapter 3. May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.